Well, welcome back to our study of Genesis. We are right at the end of chapter 43, right at verse 38. So I'm just going to start reading with verse 38, and we'll go from there. And he said, "My son shall not go down with you." And this is Jacob speaking. "For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any mischief befall him by the way, in which way you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave."
You know, we were talking earlier today about the situation that's going on with these sons that had sold Joseph into slavery, and how their actions are now haunting them in different ways. You know, with the issue, with the famine and all this, this thing's going to come to light of what they've done. And so they're causing a lot of problem for their dad. And, you know, our actions affect other people. No man's an island. And it has ripple effect, and that's what's going on here. And Reuben saying, "Listen, just I'll take responsibility for him." And Jacob says, "No, Benjamin's not going." Now, why would he think that? This is his only tie to Rachel. I mean, this is what Rachel's produced. Rachel's dead. That was the love of his life. And Joseph, he favored Joseph, you understand. And now that was Rachel's son. And now that Joseph, in his mind, is dead, he's not about to turn loose Benjamin. And so you have to hear the heart of the father in this. No. You take him, you're going to tear my heart out. I can't stand that. So that's why Jacob is so adamant that Benjamin's not going to Egypt.
And in chapter 43, we're going to learn about the severity of the famine, the discussion between Jacob and his sons, their return to Egypt, and their meeting and meal with Joseph. "And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food."
So you can understand the severity of the famine that's going on. The grain that they'd bought previously, all that's gone. So Jacob's told his sons, "All right, go back to Egypt and get more grain." You understand? They're in need. And these boys are remembering what Joseph has said to them, although they don't know it's Joseph, okay?
"And Judah spoke unto them, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you."
You know, from the things that's been said to them on that first trip concerning about death, These guys are thinking. And so Judah just says to his father, "I'm not going back to Egypt unless Benjamin goes with me. I know what the man said." And, you know, he's in fear of his life, and so are the rest of them. That's why they have not gone. They know not to go to Egypt without Benjamin. And so Judah just lays it on the line to his father. "If you don't send Benjamin with me, we're not going to Egypt."
And
I know what the man says.
"And Israel said, Wherefore dealt you so ill with me, as to tell me the man whether you had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down?
So Jacob's upset with them because he thinks they volunteered this information. And Judah said, all we did was answer the man's questions. He asked us about our father. He asked if there was another son. How did we know that he was going to make this demand? We had no way of knowing. We were just being honest with the man.
And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time.
So Judah's presenting his case. Listen, we're out of food. These kids are going to be dying of starvation if we don't go back to Egypt and get grain. And we have to take Benjamin with us if we go back. And so he said, if you hadn't delayed, we'd already be back. We've already been down there. We'd have already been back. So evidently, that's telling me there's a time period between their initial need for the grain and Jacob actually getting to the point that he's willing to let Benjamin go so they can go back and get the grain. Now, we don't know how long that time period was, but we're going to see a time period here very shortly.
And remember, all the while, Simeon is in prison.
Yes. Simeon, Heather asked me, she said, why these brothers not care about their other brother that he's left in prison? I said, there's more to it than that. They're not wanting to die for their brother, you understand? They saying, if we go back to Egypt without Benjamin, we're going to be killed. So we'd better leave Simeon in prison than for us to be killed, okay? That's the mindset.
Yeah. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best of the fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. Also take your brother, and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.
So Jacob, reality setting in, I have to do something. This is sort of between a rock and a hard spot, you understand. And we're going to die if I don't let Benjamin go. And I hope Benjamin doesn't die if he does go or if he's not kept in Egypt. So he finally consents, all right, I'll let Benjamin go with you guys. You take the best of what we have here and you present it to this ruler in Egypt. And you take Benjamin with you, and if I'm deprived, I'm deprived. I don't have a choice. That's basically what he's saying. Be sure to take the money back that you found in your sacks. So take double money this time. Don't give him any room, you know, for any doubt about your integrity, okay?
And the men took the presents, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph.
So, they obey their father.
Mm-hmm.
They take this present for the ruler, and they take Benjamin, their brother, and they go down to Egypt to appear before Joseph, and also took twice as much money with them. Now, I imagine that there's an element of fear in their hearts as they make this journey back into Egypt to know how they were previously treated. And they're saying within themselves, our sin has found us out. Our guilt of what we did to Joseph is now coming back to haunt us. And so their own hearts are condemning them. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And it appears to me, and I mentioned this to Heather, this is a proving time for these guys. Let's see if they've changed. Let's see if there's still this jealousy and all this type thing. You know, Benjamin is going to be their salvation. You with me? In other words, we're depending on this boy to say, we're going to treat him well. You with me? They didn't understand that Joseph would one day be their salvation. It's pretty interesting when you look at how it all plays out.
And when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the ruler of the house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house.
So when Joseph's aware that his brothers have returned to Egypt, he tells the steward of his house, "Take them to my house." And in other words, he's not dealing with them like he's dealing with everybody else that's coming to buy a grain. He makes this a personal thing. And he says, "Oh, I don't want you to kill or prepare an animal, because I'm going to feed them. They'll be eating with us at noon. And so Joseph Stewart does as he's told, and he takes these brothers to Joseph's house.
Yeah.
And you're going to find that they're scared.
Mm-hmm. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we were brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses."
So these men are afraid that, why are we going to his house? You know, so they're fearful, and they thought they were being brought to his house because of the money that they found in their sacks, and that would just lead Joseph to bring an accusation against them of stealing the money, and he'd take them and their donkeys and make all of them servants. That's how they're thinking.
And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks."
Well, these guys are coming clean now, you understand. They're doing everything they can to prevent harm from coming their way. So they tell us, "Look, we don't know how it happened, but the money that we brought to pay for the grain, we found it in our sacks when we got back home, so we brought it back along with other money to buy grain." You know, they're pleading their case with the steward of the house, and he's been instructed well by Joseph, so he's, "I had your money.
Mm-hmm.
I had your money. Don't worry about it. God just blessed you."
Mm-hmm.
They're not seeing the blessing of God right now. You understand?
He said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them.
Man, this is messing with their mind. Here, there at the house, and they're going to keep the money, and now he's showing the hospitality to them and washing their feet and all this type thing. He's got these guys totally off balance, you understand?
Mm-hmm. And in verse Oh, yeah, he did wash in their feet. Let me pick up with 25. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there.
So they hear that they're going to be eating with Joseph, and so they make the preparation to give him this gift that they've brought for them, because now they know we're going to be eating with him at noon.
And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance.
So when Joseph came home, his brothers presented the gift to him, bowed down. Now this is where they're bowing before him again, right? Mm-hmm. And they bow down, and he immediately asked the welfare of the father. Is Joseph won't know if his daddy's still alive, is the essence of it. And he's told them, they told him that their father was still alive, and basically he was in good health, doing well. And then again they bow before him. You understand, this dream is really being reiterated, right, as mm-hmm. far as the reality of it, okay?
And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto you, my son."
Now, when Joseph sees Benjamin, you understand, this is his blood brother. They have the same mama and the same daddy, and his heart's yearning for him, but he keeps his composure for a minute anyway. Is this your younger brother? And they let him know that he is, but he already knows it anyway, doesn't he? Yeah, he recognized his brother.
And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there.
His emotions get the best of him, and he just has to dismiss himself from the room to regain his composure before he can come back in and face his brothers again.
And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread."
So he gets himself straightened out, and he goes back to his brothers, and then he commands his servants, "All right, put on the food, set the table," okay?
And they sat, and they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians.
So Joseph, remember, he's a Hebrew. Joseph is seated by himself. And then his brothers, they're seated by themselves. Then the Egyptians who ate with Joseph were seated in another place because they didn't eat with the Hebrews. This is segregation, you understand.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And the reason they didn't is because to the Egyptian, the Hebrew was disgusting. Sort of the way people are viewing Jews today, Israelites, not knowing who they are. You understand?
And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled at one another. And he took and sent messes unto them before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him.
Don't you know this is blowing them away?
Mm-hmm.
Seats them by their age. How does this man know this? Then when he gives the food to them, he gives Benjamin five times as much food. Now let's see. He's showing partiality on purpose, you understand? Let's see how they respond. It says they all ate and were satisfied. We don't hear any argument about he got more than I did or anything like that. You with me? But they're not catching on.
Before we move on into this next chapter, I'd like to talk with y'all about just a few things. I want to talk with you about the obvious here, okay? You can't give what you don't have, right? And so in this, as we've been reading about them going to Egypt to get food, this family, Jacob sending his boys, I thought about the provision that the Lord gives. But here's what I see a principle in that for us, for all of us sitting in here. They knew, these boys knew, word had gotten out that you could go to Egypt and get what you needed and live. Has word gotten out that people can go to you and get the food that they need and live? Can they find Jesus in you to where you can give him out to others, you understand? You can't give what you don't have. You will find, and I know you all have experienced this, demands come. People have needs. They need help. They need healing. They need words of wisdom. Are you full? So you can give out, you understand what I'm saying here. And you know, if you are constantly putting yourself in a position to be filled by the Lord, He'll give you the wisdom, He'll give you the knowledge to set things in order the way they need to be set in order, to help whomever it needs that's making the demand. He'll meet that need through you. But you can't give what you don't have.
You think of Peter and John when they're going into the temple and the beggar is wanting money. And by paraphrase, Peter says, "We don't have money to give you. But we do have something to give you. We can give you what we have, not support for your finances, but we can give you more than that. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." Mm-hmm. You understand? They couldn't do that until they had the revelation of what they had on the inside of them. And this is where the church world is today. Christians, even spirit-filled believers, do not realize what they have to give. I mean, just this week, we were reading in Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And I hit one verse in Romans. And the Lord spoke to me out of that verse, reminding me that I do have something to give. I'm thinking, I can't do this. And the Lord's saying, "You have that. I've put that in you. But you have to have the faith to step out and draw off of what God's in you." Peter and John had faith in the name of Jesus, that the name would do what the person had done. Our problem today is that we don't believe that it still works that way. People will tell you that it doesn't, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have more to offer than we're aware of. If you're full of the Spirit of God and you're actually being led by the Spirit, people around you, they'll not be able to identify what it is, but they'll know there's something different here. And they may ask you the reason for the hope that you have on the inside of you. And Peter says, you be ready to give an answer. You be ready to give an answer. Know what you have and know how to present what you have. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that was good. You did good.
I'll tell you what, y'all. I have been just, I know we're getting ready to go into chapter 44, but humbled by the Lord's presence all day today. I'm so very aware of His presence. But you know what? That's a choice I made to recognize, because He's with you too. He's so faithful.
Randy, know what you have and give them Jesus. Don't give them Randy, give them Jesus. That'll meet their need.
What I'm learning is, you don't have to know. I'm a type of person that, generally speaking, I really like straight lines, and I like to know what's coming. But I have found that when I just throw myself before the Lord, Lord, I don't know, but I know You know. He will give you what you need, exactly when you need it. And you don't have to understand it. I've learned that there's a lot of things I don't understand. I'm never going to understand about Simeon until the Lord tells me about that. That's not a... there's just so many things. There's a whole lot in His Word that I just don't understand, and that's okay.
You've seen this played out right here without even realizing it. You saw Heather and I talking. Now, she had told me previously that the Lord had given her something for you guys. And she says, and I said to her, basically, when you want to do this. Well, I don't feel, I'm paraphrasing all this, but she can correct me. I don't feel anything is the essence of it, right? And I just said, if you step out, then you take the step and the Lord will be there. And so He's already given it to you. But you now, as we say, the ball's in your court. God has put it in your heart. Now step out with it. Then, of course, her rebuttal to that would be, I don't want to miss the timing of God.
That's right.
Well, that's honorable. Step out and see what God does. It didn't take long to find out that the timing was right, did it?
there was a time period, and y'all probably know what I'm talking about here, when you get promptings from the Spirit of the Lord, and you get the really fast heartbeat, you get the butterflies in your stomach and the goosebumps, and I don't get that anymore. I just get a real tiny voice on the inside of me. Well, to be fair with you, sometimes I miss the fast heartbeat and the goosebumps, because that was a sure sign. Do y'all know what I'm saying? But here's the lesson I'm learning in that is His sheep know His voice. And so, you just have to follow the voice and be attentive to hear.
And I've told her she's going to have to get beyond the feeling. See, Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you saw. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. When God puts a word in you, it's not dependent upon feeling. It's not dependent on goosebumps and rapid heart rate. It's dependent upon obedience. God puts it in you, then you speak what God has given you by faith. That's why He said to just live by faith. Not just hit it occasionally. But it becomes a way of life. Here, obey. Here, obey. That's 7 days a week, you understand? And it's not just for ministering to somebody. It's just to be obedient in your life, your daily life to the Lord. Hear, obey. Hear, obey. Something, people are looking for some audible voice or something.
Yes.
Listen, if God has given you a mandate, then fulfill the mandate. You don't have to hear Him tell you 100 times. He's already told you. I know with my children, when they were at home, if I told them something, I meant what I said, and I said what I meant, and I wasn't looking to tell them 10 more times what I said. I'm looking for obedience. Step out. And that's what God's looking for today. He puts it in your heart, you step out. I've had the Lord to say to me, I will if you will. You make the move, and you, by you stepping out, you're giving me an avenue. But I don't have an avenue to minister if you don't step out. And a lot of times we don't realize that. We want God to make the first move. He's already made the move. We're just not doing anything with the next move. And that's stepping out and releasing the Spirit of the Lord in people's lives or into people's lives. Right?
That's right.
I just use you as an example.
Hey, that's fair.
I thank God for it. I'm going to tell you that right now. Thank God for her sensitivity to the Spirit. She hears God. And I understand not wanting to miss God. I don't want to miss God. But I don't want to second guess God either. And I don't want to let the devil talk me out of doing what God wants me to do. And I've learned this. The longer you procrastinate and argue with yourself, the harder it is to step out.
That's true.
Be prompt to obey. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to switch gears on y'all one more time, and I will get right back to that. You can't give what you don't have. There was a period of time, 7 years actually, where Joseph made preparations before he was ever in a position to give, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's probably a spiritual lesson in that for us too, isn't there? A principle. There's a time for us to prepare. And that preparation looks different for all of us, but it always involves the Word. It always involves fellowship and the Holy Spirit, right? That preparation. So may this be just an encouragement for you this evening. Put yourself in a position of preparation, you understand. Be mindful to be prepared. Because you never know when a need is going to arise. Amen?
You know, I was just thinking, as she said, that Joseph's dream, he sees his brother's shoes bowing to his, not realizing they're not bowing to him per se. They're bowing to provision.
Mm.
You think about it. So what God is showing him, and yet he's not seeing it till later on, till Pharaoh's dream, is you're standing there as provision. They're bowing to provision. That's why Joseph never lorded over them other than to test them out. You understand? But he tells them, you'll see it in the future here, that you meant it for harm. God meant it for good. Relax. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm your provision. You didn't know it. And Joseph didn't know it till after the fact. But when he put in that position and his brother come, I believe the reality sets in. I'm to provide for them. That's why they're bowing. They're bowing to provision. Not that I'm somebody. I'm just the pipe that God's going to use to supply their need. And that's what we have to realize in ministry. It's not we're anybody. We're the provision that God uses to meet somebody else's need. Keep your mind on God and understand you're the provision, you're not it. You understand? Okay.
Amen. Okay.
I think our time's up here, so okay. This is a good stopping place.
It is. Very good.